chapter 5. Everyone there? Good, Caleb's there. I'm glad you're awake. That's good. Just a note again for those who are watching online, it's great that you're able to watch either live or later. It would be really helpful for us to know who you are so that we know how we can best serve you. So please do click in the link in the description, the link in the description below the video, just to fill in a couple of questions about who you are, where you're from, whether you're from Silver Street or a different church or not from a church. Again, it would just help us to know who's watching and how we can serve you well. So please do click on that link. We've already prayed as we sang that song. So let's start with a game, which is called Guess the Building. Anyone know this building? Jemima? It's not Buckingham Palace. It is very grand. Yes, Jakai?
Disneyland.
It looks like Disneyland with the rainbow. It's not Disneyland. Not Moscow? It is in Spain. It is La Sagrada Familia in Barcelona. What about this one?
Is it in Paris?
It is in Paris, Jemima. Well done. Notre Dame Cathedral. Well done. What about this one? St. Paul's Cathedral. That's right, in London.
Moscow.
Yeah, how do you know that? It is Moscow, yeah. St. Basil's Cathedral, this one in Moscow. Some very impressive buildings, including this one. What's this one? The best of the lot, of course. That was before the roof got redone as well, so definitely not quite on the same level in terms of building. But we've been learning about the building of the church, the building project of the church. The book of Ezra is about the Old Testament people of God and their temple rebuilding project. But it also teaches us about our project rebuild, which of course is not a physical temple. It's not a physical building like the temple back then or like those impressive church buildings that we just saw on the screen. But rather, the church, the project rebuild that we're involved in is a spiritual building. It's the people. The building of God today is not made of bricks, it's made of human beings, me and you. Every person that Jesus saves is a living stone added to the house where he dwells. As we were just praying for Rachel, God's building project today is the worldwide body of believers. Everyone, I'm going to take this off the screen. That was a very old photo. You're probably trying to spot yourself. But I'll take it off the screen now. Everyone who trusts in Jesus across the world is part of his body of believers. And so we're learning about the building of the church. And along the way, we're discovering the various building blocks that are needed for Project Rebuild. And today, the next one is this. For Project Rebuild to happen, for the church to be built, we need the Word. We need the Word. We're going to read these next couple of chapters of the book of Ezra and discover four ways in which the Word is crucial for Project Rebuild. And the first is already on the screen. The Word is the thing that kickstarts Project Rebuild. The Word is the thing that gets things going. So last week, if you were with us, we saw the enemies of God were on the attack, and they actually had some success. So look at the last verse of chapter 4. We read that the work on the house of God has come to a standstill. In India, in Delhi, I remember seeing these huge towers that littered the skyline. And these towers had never been completed. It was actually quite sad to see. It was obviously an ambitious project which had run out of resources, run out of money, or run into some kind of problems. And so these buildings just stood there like skeletons, unfinished, useless, worthless. Perhaps you've got some projects like that yourself. Maybe it's a DIY project at home or a particular passion that you were investing in. And you started well, you had some good intentions, but then you ran into problems or you got a bit discouraged and it's still unfinished. Anyone got a project like that? An unfinished project still left at home?
Nick has got a few. Well, you said one, but you've probably got a few.
Well, so it is with the temple. Like a car that hasn't been moved for several months, it needs a bit of a boost. And that kickstart comes through the word. I can see that online you're having some issues with the screen. Hopefully you can still hear me, even if you can't see me. But have a look at verse 1. We see that the kickstart that they need to get them going again, it comes through the word. So look down at verse 1 of chapter 5. Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Haggai and Zechariah are prophets. They are men of God who speak the word of God in the name of God. They bring God's word to God's people. And what's the result? Verse 2. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, those are the leaders, they set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Can you see? They needed the presence and the support of the prophets. It took the word of God to kickstart them into life again. It was the word that reset their vision and refocused their priorities. And we actually have the message of Haggai and Zechariah recorded for us in our Bibles. You can read it for yourself. Haggai, he spoke in short, straightforward messages. Zechariah is quite different, full of pictures, bizarre dream visions, which paint these pictures. They are rich with symbolism and deep imagery. Very different in style. But the aim of both of these prophets was to stir the people to action. So Zechariah 1, he says, "Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you." Haggai 1, "The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" God's people had been sidetracked from Project Rebuild by their own personal concerns, and it took the word of God to refocus their vision, to reset their priorities. Every great purpose of God, he sets into motion through his word. He speaks, and the cogs begin to turn. If you are a Christian here this morning, I'm sure you've experienced the way that the word kickstarts us. After all, it was through the word that God kickstarted your heart and gave you life in the first place. And maybe there's been other times too. Perhaps you can remember certain times of reading God's word by yourself, or certain sermons that you were listening to, and they just particularly seem to connect. God spoke through his word into your circumstances and radically reset your plans and priorities. That's what God's word should do. I wonder, do we normally expect that? Are we desperate every day to discover more of God and his purposes? Are we searching the scriptures to know what his will is and how to live in a way which honors him? And as we encounter God in his word, whether that be personally reading it by yourself or in a setting like this, as we encounter God, do we just expect to find God agreeing with us? Are we going through the motions? As you come to church this morning, are you kind of going through the motions as you settle back to listen to a sermon? Are you kind of thinking, "Oh, I'm not really expecting much to change. Maybe I'll just get a bit more information about the book of Ezra." Or are we expecting to be shaken up, to have our priorities challenged, to be changed? Do we want that? That would be a great prayer to pray every time that we open our Bibles or every time we come to church. Lord, would you kickstart me? Would you change me? Reset my priorities to be more and more in line with your will. Maybe you join us this morning and you feel that your relationship with God has lost a bit of momentum. Is that you today? You don't really seem to be moving forward or making much progress in your walk with Jesus. like one of those buildings in Delhi. You just feel like everything's sort of ground to a halt. I'm sure there's people feeling like that this morning. If that's you, can I lovingly ask, are you reading your Bible? My guess would be probably not, if you're feeling like that. You might be, but probably not. And actually, even though that's probably the last thing you really want to do, it's the best thing that we can do. And the same is true if you're not yet a Christian. We need the Word of God. The Word of God is the defibrillator that kickstarts our hearts back into life again. The Word of God kickstarts Project Rebuild. It's the thing that gets things going. The Word is also our authority for Project Rebuild. We build because God tells us to. God's people dust off their tools and they restart the rebuild. But immediately, there's another speed bump in the road. Look at verse 3. At that time, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, and their associate. I was just thinking, Andrea, are you having a girl or a boy? You don't know. Shethar-Bozenai is a good name, if you're looking for one. No? Okay. Anyway, these two guys and their associates went to them and asked, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it? Now, in the last chapter, we saw opposition. It was actually their near neighbors, who were trying to get the council to deny their planning permission to stop Project Rebuild. But this time, the question actually comes from the Persian officials themselves. Verse 3, the Tattenai and Shethar-Bozenai, these are the officials. He is the governor of the region. And it really is a question of authority. Who said you could build this? Who authorized you to do this? And then verse 4, they also asked, what are the names of those who are constructing this building? It's always a bit scary when the cops start taking details. But verse 5, the eye of their gods was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates, the officials of Trans-Euphrates, sent to King Darius. The report they sent him read as follows. To King Darius, cordial greetings. The king should know... Sorry. Just distracted by that. That's a great way to greet someone. We should do that more often. Cordial greetings to you. Cordial greetings. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones and placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on, notice, with diligence and is making rapid progress under their direction. God's word inspires God's people to work hard and to work well, and they're making good progress. But then here comes that question of authority, verse 9. We questioned the elders and asked them, who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it? We also asked them their names so that we could write down the names of their leaders for your information. This is the answer they gave us. So here's the question, who said you could build this? And this is their answer, verse 11. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Do you know, that's a really bold thing to say to the Persian king. The Persians called their God the God of heaven. But the Israelites here, they say, no. Our God is the God of heaven and earth. He's the boss, verse 12. But because our ancestors angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, king of Babylon, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, King Cyrus issued a decree to rebuild this house of God. He even removed the temple from the temple of Babylon, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to the temple in Babylon. Then King Cyrus gave them to a man named Sheshbazzar, whom he had appointed governor. And he told him, take these articles and go and deposit them in the temple in Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God on its site. So this Sheshbazzar, came and laid the foundations of the house of God in Jerusalem. From that day to the present, it has been under construction, but is not yet finished. Who said we could build this? Well, God is our God, but also King Cyrus said that we could. So actually, could you know, check it out. Go and search your archives. You will find that we have the seal of approval. You will find that we have all of the necessary permits. And verse 17, that's what they say. If it pleases the king, let a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to see if King Cyrus did, in fact, issue a decree to rebuild this house of God in Jerusalem. Then let the king send us his decision in this matter. And so that's exactly what King Darius does. Verse 1, King Darius then issued an order, and they searched in the archives stored in the treasury at Babylon. And actually, they don't find anything in Babylon, but they do discover a document in the backwater archive of Ecbatana, verse 2. A scroll was found in the citadel of Ecbatana in the province of Media, and this was written on it. Memorandum. In the first year of King Cyrus, the king issued a decree concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Let the temple be rebuilt as a place to present sacrifices, and let its foundations be laid. It is to be 60 cubits high and 60 cubits wide, with three courses of large stones and one of timber. The costs are to be paid by the royal treasury. Also, the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, are to be returned to their places in the temple in Jerusalem. They are to be deposited in the house of God. Okay, so God's people have royal permission, and so the Persian governors need to act accordingly. Verse 6. Now then, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai, and you other officials of the province, stay away from there. Do not interfere with the work on this temple of God. Let the governor of the Jews and the Jewish elders rebuild this house of God on its site. And if the permission of one king isn't enough, Darius then adds his own decree. Verse 8, moreover, I hereby decree that you are to do for these elders of the, what you are to do for these elders of the Jews in the construction of this house of God. What do they have to do by command of the king? Number one, their expenses are to be fully paid out of the royal treasury from the revenues of Trans-Euphrates, so that the work will not stop. Whatever is needed, young bulls, rams, male lambs for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and olive oil, as requested by the priests in Jerusalem, must be given them daily without fail, so that they may offer sacrifices pleasing to the God of heaven and pray for the well-being of the king and his sons. That's the first thing they have to do. Basically, carte blanche. They can ask for whatever they want. And secondly, furthermore, I decree that if anyone defies this edict, a beam is to be pulled out of his house and they are to be impaled on it. And for this crime, their house is to be made a pile of rubble. If you mess with God's house, we'll mess with your house. May God, who has caused his name to dwell there, overthrow any king or people who lifts a hand to change this decree or to destroy this temple in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have decreed it. Let it be carried out with diligence. See, it looked like a speed bump. But actually, after this back and forth, God's people are actually in a stronger position. They now have state funding for all of their temple needs and state protection against any further disruption. And so, verse 13, then because of the decree King Darius had sent, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates carried it out with diligence. But now, notice this in verse 14. So there's this whole question of authority. Who said you could build this? And we've seen that actually they have permission not just from one king, but two. But look how it puts it in verse 14. Whose name is top of the list when it comes to authority in verse 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple. Why? According to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Top of the list is the God of Israel. It's about his command. These great kings of the Persian Empire, and they were great and powerful kings, their authority is secondary compared with God. The real authority for Project Rebuild came from God. The ultimate reason that they were building the temple was not because Cyrus and Darius said that they could, but because God had told them to through Haggai and Zechariah. The word is our authority for Project Rebuild. God is the foreman of this project. In your workplace, you probably get tasks, emails, requests from all sorts of different people. And they have different levels of urgency, don't they, depending on who they come from. The higher up the boss, the more important it is that you do what they've asked you to do. The more quickly you are likely to respond, the more diligent you are likely to be. Well, our task comes right from the top. Why should you be involved in Project Rebuild? As you sit there this morning, if you've drifted off, come back. Why should you be involved in Project Rebuild? That's what we've been talking about over the last six weeks. Why should you personally be involved in Project Rebuild? Not because I tell you to, but because Jesus does. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Our task comes right from the top, from the risen Lord Jesus, and so we must obey. In fact, even when the authorities aren't on our side, like they were here, even when the authorities are against us, we have a God-given decree to build the church. Another story from India. We stayed at a church in India, and on the Friday night, the church gathered for an all-night prayer meeting, at which they welcomed back one of their brothers who had just been released from prison. He was there for sharing the good news of Jesus. But that wasn't going to stop him. In fact, on the site of that church was a Bible school training brave gospel workers, sending them out across North India to boldly build the church. India is number 10 on the world watch list of most persecuted countries as a Christian. Praise God for our brothers and sisters across the world who are standing firm and making Jesus known where it is illegal to do so. May we have that same courage. Like Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4, when the officials tried to stop them talking in the name of Jesus, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You know, with God's authority, actually nothing can really stop us. So the word is our authority. The word kickstarts Project Rebuild. It is our authority for Project Rebuild. It's also the thing that keeps us going in Project Rebuild. Look again at verse 14 of chapter 6. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. Again, notice the connection between the word of God and their building efforts. It was under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah that they continued to build and prosper. Despite many distractions, disruptions, disappointments, the word of God is the thing that helps them to keep on keeping on over a number of years. You see, Zechariah and Haggai, they had a message of encouragement and hope. Again, they are very different in style. They have different emphases, but they both speak about future glory, and they both speak about the coming of the king. I'm going to get you involved because I think that some of you are a bit sleepy today. Either that or you're really sad. This is actually quite from this point on, it's quite a happy message, so feel free to smile along the way, all right? So I'm going to get you involved. Those two things that they're talking about. They're talking about future glory and the coming of the king. What are the two things? Future glory and the coming of the king. One more time. Both Zechariah and Haggai speak about future glory and the coming of the king. And that's what those builders needed to hear. That's what kept them going. You can imagine those builders dragging themselves out of bed on a Monday morning. They've got a long shift at the building site ahead of them. And they're just feeling like, oh, is it really worth it? Can we really be bothered. It doesn't seem, it's not quite as impressive as we had hoped. But then they hear Haggai standing up and preaching to everyone. And this is what he says: the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, future glory. Or they hear Zechariah painting this picture of Jerusalem restored to glory, becoming a place of blessing to the nations, just like God had promised Abraham, future glory. That gives you a bit of a boost on a Monday morning, doesn't it? To know that you're part of something glorious. And this future glory is all wrapped up in the other thing. What was the other thing? So future glory and the coming of the king. Haggai, at the end of his book, or in his last prophecy, he makes a coded prophecy about Zerubbabel. You remember Zerubbabel, their leader? But this prophecy actually looks beyond their leader Zerubbabel to point to a greater king. And Zechariah, he actually just comes right out and he says it. You'll recognize these verses from Christmas time. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Easter time, even. The word that kept them going was a message about what were the two things? Future glory and the coming of the king. The future glory of the temple that they were building and the coming king who was going to bring about so much blessing. A message that would be fulfilled in Jesus. It was Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the reason that this temple would be more glorious than the first, the reason that this temple would be the place of peace, it was because in this temple, it was in this temple that Jesus himself set foot. God came in the flesh to this very temple, and he replaced it. Today, Jesus is the place that we go to meet with God. Today, Jesus is the sacrifice that we need to deal with our sin. Today, we, the church, are his building project. And today, we need the same word to keep us going. When we are distracted from, disrupted in, disappointed with the building of the church, we need to hear a message of future glory and the coming of the king. Thank you, Chloe. Future glory and the coming of the king. The king that came will come again. And he will make his temple glorious. Gaudi's Cathedral in Barcelona, Notre Dame, St. Basil's in Moscow, even in comparison to Silver Street Community Church, the building that we have over our heads, they pale in comparison with the glory of Jesus' temple. All of those buildings will eventually crumble and fade and lose their glory, but God's people will be eternally glorified, finally and forever experiencing the unveiled presence of God in all of his beauty and his joy. When we lose sight of that, when we forget about the return of the king and the glories of his kingdom, it's no wonder that we lose heart and lose momentum. And so the word is crucial. It keeps us going. The regular reading of the word, regularly sitting under the preaching of the word, is absolutely vital for our health and growth. The word keeps us going in Project Rebuild, and the word is the thing that finishes Project Rebuild. Look at verse 15. The temple was completed on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. So they celebrate. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. For the dedication of this house of God, they offered 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And they installed the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their groups for the service of God at Jerusalem, according to what is written in the book of Moses. They do things by the book. And though this party isn't half as impressive as the one that they had the first time round, when the first temple was built, Yet still the Lord remains faithful and provides everything they need for a relationship with him. Notice there in verse 17, there's a sin offering, one for each tribe. His covenant still stands with all of his people. And then next, they share the Passover, verse 19. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. The priests and the Levites had purified themselves and were all ceremonially clean. The Levites slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles, for their relatives, the priests, and for themselves. So the Israelites who had returned from the exile ate it together with all who had separated themselves from the unclean practices of their Gentile neighbors in order to seek the Lord, the God of Israel. For 7 days they celebrated with joy the festival of unleavened bread because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria so that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. You might have a question about why it says the king of Assyria there, because it's the king of Persia. I haven't got time to go into it now, but I'll talk to you about that afterwards. How did they finish this? How did they finish this project? In fact, before we get to that, let's just notice the joy that is found here. Did you notice that how that kept that word joy kept coming up? They celebrated with joy. The Lord had filled them with joy. What joy there was as they are once again able to celebrate this meaningful meal, a reminder of which we have in front of us today. This meaningful meal which reminded them that they were saved from slavery by the blood of the Lamb, saved to have a relationship with God, saved that God might live with them, and now his house is finished again. And how is it that they finished this house? Look at verse 14. Someone tell me the answer. How did they finish the house? Midway through verse 14. Yes, Chloe. Yes, they did do it with joy. But have a look at verse 14. Yes, Jemima.
By God's grace.
By God's grace is true. What does it say halfway through verse 14?
Command of God.
Thank you, Rachel. According to the command of God. They finished building the temple according to the command of God. The word is the means by which Project Rebuild is completed. God's word never returns to him empty. It always achieves the purpose for which it was sent. In creation, God spoke, and therefore things came into being. And so it is with the building of the church. His word is the thing that does the job. How will he complete his ambitious project of building a dwelling place for himself? Through the word. How is it that the church is going here at Silver Street is going to be built? Through the word. How is the church going to grow? How are more people going to be gathered in? Through the word. How are you personally going to grow in maturity, in your love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Through the word. And so I hope you're beginning to have a very high respect for this book, the reading and the preaching of this book. A very high value is placed on the reading and the preaching of this book. But actually, it's more than that. Because the word of God is not just a message, he's a person. We started the service with John chapter 1, which describes Jesus as the Word made flesh. And everything that we've said today about the Word is also true of Jesus the Word. It's Jesus himself who kickstarts Project Rebuild. The building of the church started with Jesus. Christ is our cornerstone. He is the foundation on which the church is built. It was his death and his resurrection which birthed the church. It's Jesus himself who is our authority for Project Rebuild. You might remember that time when Jesus stood in this very rebuilt temple and he cleared it of all of the people who were selling animals and changing money. He makes that whip out of cords and he drives them out, turning over the table, scattering the coins. Stop turning my father's house into a market. And so they ask him, what authority do you have to do this? Do you have authority over the temple? And Jesus answers by pointing forward to his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is his stamp of authority. He has authority to lay down his life and to take it up again, and so he has authority over the church. Brothers and sisters, we can take great heart from the fact that our building project is not just our building project. It's backed by Jesus. He's put his name to it. It's Jesus himself who keeps us going in Project Rebuild. Not just the message of Jesus, but the person of Jesus. Just like those prophets here in Ezra, Jesus also is with us, supporting us. And it's Jesus himself who will finish Project Rebuild. Jesus is the Word. He is the one who accomplishes his Father's will. And it's Jesus who will complete the building of the church. That's reassuring to remember that it doesn't rely on me or you. If it did, I don't think it would be very impressive. In fact, it would probably be more like one of Nick's projects. Gets half done and then forgotten. I've got projects like that as well. But the building of the church, the finishing of the church, the completion of the church relies on Jesus. This project will be completed when every one of his people has heard his voice and been gathered in, made living stones in the temple of God. And you know, Zechariah's prophecy, it actually points to a time beyond the first coming of Jesus. It paints a picture of the new Jerusalem. And it's Jesus himself who will bring that about. When Jesus returns, he will reveal the grand finale of Project Rebuild. He will gather his people to the place where we will see no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Where God will dwell perfectly with his people and all of God's promises, the promises of his word will be fulfilled. With the return of the King, future glory will be now and forever. You see, it's not just about a book. Jesus himself is the word that we need. And the significance actually of the written word of God and the preached word of God is that it points us to the incarnate word of God. The reason that we love the Bible so much is because it's in the Bible that we meet Jesus, and Jesus is the word that we most desperately need. And so let's pray together. And Father, we ask that you would build your church through your word. We thank you for the great confidence that we can have because we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus and because our Lord Jesus is alive today. Thank you for his resurrection, the seal of his authority. Thank you that one day, Lord Jesus, you will return and bring about that grand culmination of your plans. Thank you that we will celebrate with you forever. There will be great joy surpassing that even of the Israelites here. And until that day, would you continue to build your church in us and through us, through your word? We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.